Well, please come back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Now, after this morning's events, the man was lowered through the roof. Jesus forgave his sins and then healed him. And then we're told that they went out, and as Jesus was leaving the house, he sees Levi, a tax collector, sitting at his tax booth. And Jesus says to Levi, "Follow me." Levi drops everything, follows Jesus, and immediately throws a feast in his house. And so Jesus has gone to Levi's house for dinner. And it seems like the Pharisees and the scribes have followed him there. And so the Pharisees have gathered outside of this house. It's not a part of town where they feel comfortable. This would have been the kind of sleazy side of town where the tax collectors would live. These people were traitors to the Jewish nation. And these Pharisees have watched in shock and horror as Jesus and his disciples have gone into this house belonging to one of these traitors. Now, as the meal finishes, as they kind of wash the dishes and as they clear away, it seems as if the guests start to leave, at which point they're met by the Pharisees, still snooping in to see what's going on. At which point the Pharisees ask two questions. The first question comes in verse 30. I'm sorry, we're not going to look at this in much detail tonight. But the first question, verse 30, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Essentially, the question is, why are you eating with them? Don't you know who they are? How can you sit in their house? And the answer comes back from Jesus. "Yes, I know exactly who they are. I know exactly what they've done. I know exactly the kind of people they are. But after all, it's sick people that need a doctor, isn't it? It's sinners that need a saviour." That's question one. Question two is what we're going to think about tonight. Verse 33. "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" Do you see, the first question was, why are you eating and drinking with them? The second question is, why are you eating and drinking at all? Simply put, it's, Jesus, why are you celebrating? Well, why are you so happy? Jesus, you're having too much fun. After all, God's people, they shouldn't be joyful, should they? Well, we're going to see three things in answer to this question. Number one, wedding. Number two, wine. And number three, will you accept the groom? Let's think firstly then, wedding. This is verse 34. "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them?" You can picture the scene, can't you? Think back to your wedding day. Okay? That might be a long time ago for some of you. Yeah. Think back to your wedding day. The tables are laid. The guests have arrived. They've gone to the seating chart. They've found which table they're supposed to be on. And they make their way to their seat. And the best man announces, "Please stand for the arrival of Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so." At which point, all of these friends and family that have gathered into this reception venue, they all tear their clothes, they put ashes on their head, and they proclaim a fast, and they weep audibly. Some wedding reception, right? No, that's not what happens, is it? They all cheer, and they clap, and they celebrate because the bride and the groom have arrived. This is the point that Jesus is making. They're saying, "Jesus, why aren't you fasting? Why are you eating and drinking? Why are you celebrating?" And Jesus says, "Why would we fast? Now is not the time to fast. Now is the time for celebration and joy. Let me read to you Isaiah 62, verse 5. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you, and as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The description between of the relationship between God and his people has always been described in terms of a groom and his bride. God, the groom, the husband to his people, the bride. And Jesus here is saying, I'm the groom. I'm here. Jesus is the husband of God's people. And he's standing right in front of these Pharisees. Now is not the time to fast. Do you know how many times in the Bible, in the Old Testament law, how many times were the people required to fast? By law, how many times a year did they have to fast, do you think? Yeah, I got the same blank looks when I asked this at Hayes Lane. One. The answer is one. That there is only one time in the year when people are actually required by law to fast, and that is in preparation for the Day of Atonement. The idea was that the people would stop eating, they would cause themselves to suffer by going hungry as a way to express their sorrow and their shame and the regret of the sin of the past year. And then the priest would present the Day of Atonement sacrifice, and all of the sins from the nation would be pardoned. Fasting in preparation for forgiveness. And the law only required fasting on this one occasion, but these Pharisees, they haven't just doubled it, they've not just tripled it, they have made it a twice weekly event. Fasting twice a week. You see, they were fasting as part of this religious ritual to try and make themselves holy. And their thinking was, the more sorrowful and the more shameful I feel, the hungrier I feel, the holier I must become. Hungry equals holy. That's what they thought. So do you see their mindset? God's people shouldn't be joyful. They should be fasting. As for the disciples of John, they reference the disciples of John in verse 33, don't they? The disciples of John fasted for similar reasons, but with a very important difference. Do you remember what the message that John preached was? It was repentance for the forgiveness of sins, wasn't it? And so John's disciples, they did fast for a similar reason to the Pharisees. It was out of repentance to express their sorrow and their shame over their sin. But here's the important difference. John also preached, there's someone coming after me. One who comes after me, who is greater than me. Someone whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Someone who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Someone's coming who actually can take your sin away. The Pharisees, they were fasting because they thought sorrow, hunger makes me holy. The disciples of John, they were fasting because they realized they're not holy. And they're waiting for the Messiah to arrive who will save them from their sin. And so here Jesus is saying, you're fasting for this reason, you're fasting for this reason. You don't need to fast anymore. Because the one who brings true atonement, not like the Day of Atonement sacrifices in the Old Testament, the one who really brings atonement is here. It's Jesus. And the disciples of John, they're waiting for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus is saying, I'm here. The Lamb of God has arrived. Now is not the time for fasting and mourning. The presence of Jesus is a cause for celebration. Just think about what Jesus did in his life. In the opening chapters of Luke, Jesus has cast out a demon. He's cured Peter's mother-in-law of a high fever. He's healed a leper. He's restored the movement of a paralytic. And there's also a verse that says that people were just lining up outside of the door of Peter's mother-in-law's house, and Jesus healed all of them. And so Jesus has performed so many miracles that Luke has actually lost count. How can Jesus' disciples possibly fast and mourn while all of this is going on around them? Do you remember what the angels told the shepherds in Luke chapter 2? Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. At John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. John 15, verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Brothers and sisters, there are times to fast. Jesus does teach us to fast at particular moments in life. But the biggest theme of our lives, the major note of our lives, should be rejoice, because the bridegroom has come. Because of what Christ has done, we're free, aren't we, from our guilt and our sin. That there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are washed and ransomed and adopted and forgiven and given eternal life. If that doesn't make you rejoice, I don't know what will. If you're feeling low tonight, look to the bridegroom. If you're feeling anxious to the point of collapse, look to the bridegroom. If you think beating yourself up and punishing yourself will fix things, no. Look to the bridegroom. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You can't fast at a wedding. Let's see, secondly, wine. Let's read again verses 36 to 38. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece of from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new will make a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So the picture there for us is you go down to the shop, and you've got a pair of trousers that are a bit worn out. You've been wearing them for a long time. They've started to get a few holes in them, starting to look a bit tatty. And so you go to the shop to buy a nice new pair of trousers. And you come home from the shop with your shopping bag, and instead of just throwing away the old trousers and starting to wear the new ones, instead what you do, you go to the drawer, you get yourself a pair of scissors, and you cut a hole in the new pair of trousers, and you start to stitch it over the holes in the old pair of trousers. What are you doing? You've just wasted a perfectly good new pair of trousers. And that patch that you took from the new ones doesn't even match the old trousers. What are you playing at? That's the first story that Jesus tells. And then the second story that Jesus tells is a bit more obscure. In those days, that their wine didn't come in bottles. It would come in animal skins. And what would happen is they'd pour the wine into these skins, and they would leave it there to ferment and to develop its flavour and the quality of the wine. And apparently, I didn't know this, but apparently wine actually expands when it ferments. And so you'd get your new wine that needs to ferment, and you'd put it into a new wineskin, fresh wineskin that's soft and pliable and can be stretched and all sorts. And you'd leave it there, and as it ferments, the wineskin itself expands with the wine. But if you've got an old wineskin that's been there a while, what happens with an old piece of leather? It kind of dries out, gets a little bit less pliable. And exactly the same thing happens with a wineskin. It hardens and it can't move around as much anymore. And so Jesus is saying you don't get new wine that needs to ferment and expand and put it into an old wineskin that's all hard and stuck into its shape. No, the new wine has to go into a soft, pliable, new wineskin. Jesus' point in these two stories, he's not come to just patch up old Jewish religion. Jesus has not come to simply top up the old wineskins with some fresh wine. Here, Jesus is prophesying a complete change in covenants and a complete change of covenant people. No longer will it be the old clothes of priests and sacrifices and rituals. No longer will it be the old wine of temple and festivals. No longer will it be the old wineskins of the Jewish nation. Instead, it will be new clothes. It will be salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. It will be new wine of the Holy Spirit transforming our hearts and lives. And it will be new wineskins, a new spiritual house, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It will be the church. It will be those who live by faith. Do you see what Jesus is saying here in these parables? It's a complete overhaul. Do you remember the conversation with the woman at the well? In John chapter 4, we read, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him.'" Do you see what's going on in that conversation with the woman at the well? She's asking about old wine. She's asking, which place should we worship? The mountain or the temple? And Jesus says, no, that's old wine. That's the old covenant. That's the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, I've come with new wine and new clothes. It's no longer about a building in Jerusalem that you have to go to find God. No, instead, it's the new wine. God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's new wine. That we can have a living relationship with God through the Holy Spirit coming to live within our hearts. We can know God. We can talk to him as our Father. And these new clothes that Jesus describes, no longer are we dressed in the filthy rags of our unrighteousness. But instead, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus doesn't come and just patch up our old unrighteous rags. He gives us an entirely new robe, dressed in pure and perfect righteousness that he has given to us. Aren't you glad for new wine? Yeah, I got the same response to that when I said that at Hayes Lane as well. Aren't you glad for new wine? Christ hasn't asked you to go to Jerusalem, to make a sacrifice, to follow some ritual to try and make yourself clean. No, instead, Christ has come and he has torn down the curtain in the temple. He has opened up this new and living way. So then that leaves us with the question, will you accept the groom? So we've had this question, haven't we, from these Pharisees. Why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus hits back with two answers. Number one, the wedding. Why would we fast? Now is the time to celebrate. And the wine. Jesus has come to bring about the new covenant. I wonder, when I read this earlier, did you think to yourself, how does this fit together? They've asked him this question, and he starts talking about a wedding and bridegrooms, and then all of a sudden he just launches into this parable about wine and wineskins and clothes. How do those two fit together? Well, I think the answer comes in this slightly strange verse, just at the end, verse 39. No one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. Jesus is saying that there's some people who will reject the new wine and they will refuse these new clothes, and they're left saying, no, let me keep my old, raggedy, worn-out clothes, thank you very much. Let me keep the old way of doing things. I want to keep my old wineskin. The bridegroom has arrived. He's brought new wine with him. And there's all of these people saying, no. No, we can't celebrate. We need to keep fasting. We can't be joyful. God's people shouldn't be joyful. You see, this is why Jesus is putting these two stories side by side. Because it's the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the ones saying, the old is better. The Pharisees are the ones saying, you should be fasting. Stop eating. These Pharisees, they would prefer to stay somber and gloomy rather than accept that Jesus is the bridegroom of God's people. They want the old wine. They want to stick to their old Jewish traditions instead of taking hold of the life and the freedom that Jesus offers. I think what's happened is these Pharisees, they've gone so far down this road of working their way into heaven that they just can't admit that they're wrong. Have you ever found yourself doing that? Maybe you put together a piece of furniture and the first piece you put in this furniture is the wrong bit. And you carry on building and someone comes along and they say, you know, you've got the wrong bit there. And you think, no. You look and you realise, yes, it is the wrong bit. But you've come too far now. You're already over halfway to building this thing. And so you refuse to admit you're wrong. And then you get to the end and it all falls apart. That's what's happening with these Pharisees. They've got the fundamental thing wrong. They think hungry equals holy. That they think they can work their way into heaven. And they are so stubborn and set in their ways that we can get to heaven by ourselves that they refuse to believe Jesus when he comes along and shows them the way. They are so determined that fasting is the way to impress God, that even with the Son of God, the man who speaks with authority, that the one who cures incurable diseases, even with the Messiah staring them in the face, they refuse to admit that they're wrong. No. The old is better. We'll stick to our Jewish religion. You're not the bridegroom. And these Pharisees, they reject Jesus so strongly, in fact, these Pharisees will even demand that Jesus is put to death. You might have noticed that we skipped over a verse. Did you see verse 35? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Some people think that That's describing Jesus going back into heaven, ascending into heaven. But Jesus doesn't usually speak about his ascension in terms of being taken away. Instead, he talks of his ascension as going away, going to his Father, rather than being taken. It seems that most people seem to think that this phrase is a reference to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 8, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered? He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people." Jesus is talking about the cross. Jesus has come with new wine. He brings joy and life and hope. But there's one event, one moment in the life of Jesus that will bring us back to reverent sorrow and grief. And that's the cross. There's a famous hymn by Isaac Watts. He's thinking about the cross and he writes this: "Alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the darkness hide the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in, when God the mighty Maker died for his own creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of tears can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." That's why the disciples of Jesus will fast. Because Christ is taken from them and he's nailed on that cross. And the sun went dark as the author of life gives himself over to death. That's how badly the Pharisees reject Jesus in favour of their old wine. In fact, that's the reason, isn't it, that this new wine needs to go into new wineskins. Because the old wineskins, the Jewish nation, they rejected Jesus. And so the offer of salvation is sent out to all who believe. And this is what it comes down to. Will you accept the groom? Here is Jesus. He's healed so many people that we've lost count. He teaches with the authority of God. He will even lay down his life on the cross. And then he will rise again from the dead to prove that he really is the bridegroom of God's people. And so will you believe? Will you trust and follow him? Or like these Pharisees, will you keep saying, "No, the old is better. I like my life the way it is, thank you very much. I don't want you to change it. I want to keep my old sinful life. I'll stick to what I've always done." That's the real tragedy of the Pharisees, isn't it? That they are so stubborn that they refuse Jesus as he's standing right in front of them. Jesus is the groom, and he offers new wine, new life to all who believe. Where does this leave us? Well, if you're not a Christian here tonight, I hope you know exactly where this leaves you. You can see exactly what this means for you. Come to Jesus. Come to the bridegroom. Trust in him. Leave the old life behind. And take hold of this life that Jesus offers to you. But for those of us who are Christians, there's something for us here too as well, isn't there? Let me read to you a quote from William Hendrickson. He says this: "Adherence to traditional forms is good if those forms are pervaded by the Spirit of Jesus and his gospel. Don't cling to the old just because it happens to be old. Well, we've got traditions, haven't we? We've got ways of doing things that are a bit old-fashioned. That's fine. That's good. If those things are filled with the Spirit, and if they point us to Jesus. But we mustn't fall into the trap of these Pharisees of just saying, no, the old's better. Because actually, if, like in this passage, the old is keeping us away from Jesus, if the old is a barrier from us going to Jesus, well, then actually the old is bad. The old is worse. That applies across the board, doesn't it? Whatever we're doing. Doing it the way we've always done it, that's good, that's fine. As long as it points us to Jesus. The problem that the Pharisees have is such a common temptation, isn't it? For so many churches, this is the way we've always done it. We don't want to change, thank you very much. Well, is there anything in which we're saying, no, the old is better? We'll do it the way we've always done it, thank you very much. Just take another look at that quote from Hendrickson. Is it filled with the Spirit? Is it pointing me to Jesus? Don't cling to the old just because it happens to be old. The other way that this passage applies to us as Christians comes back to that prayer that we said earlier in the service. Psalm 51, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Is following Jesus a joy to you? It's not always easy, is it? There's lots of things that make following Jesus hard. But is it a joy to you? When you see the bridegroom in all of his beauty, when you see Jesus and that incredible love that took him to Calvary's cross, what a joy that we can call him our Saviour. And if there's joy for us in the here and now, well, just wait. Just wait until we arrive in glory. Because yes, the bridegroom has come in the past and he brings joy to our hearts, but he's also coming back. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4 says, then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God's people aren't supposed to be joyful. Are they? Oh, yes. Yes, we are. Because Christ has come. And he will come again. And on that day, our joy will be perfect and complete. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that tonight you've not left us drinking old wine out of old wineskins. Lord, we thank you that you've brought to us new clothes, clothes that are pure and perfect. Lord, we thank you that we can stand before you in your righteousness. Lord, we know that if it was left to the old way of doing things, we would be helpless, like that man lying on his mat. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have come to bring life and hope and joy. Lord, we pray that you truly would restore to us the joy of our salvation. Lord, we pray that we would rejoice in the fact that you have brought to us new wine. And Lord, we pray that we would never lose sight of the fact that our bridegroom has come. And Lord, we pray that we would live with eternity in view. Lord, may we rejoice that our bridegroom is coming back. And so Lord, we pray that these things would stay in our hearts and minds. Lord, may we be joyful people in the weeks and months ahead.